weekly message from Northwest Community Church in Tampa, Florida. Pastor Scott Collins brings you the message.
We are continuing in our series on the Gospel of Luke, and we are entering into chapter 6, which is a great chapter because Jesus gives a new description of what the Sabbath really is all about. There has been an ongoing misconception for the Jews about the Sabbath and what the Sabbath really meant and what it was for. And I think even today in our church world, in our culture, we really don't understand the terminology even, the Sabbath. We know it was a day that was set apart. You know, the sanctity of the seventh day was distinct. It was set apart from the beginning. And it was very important to the Jewish faith. And sometimes I don't think we really understand why God gave Israel the Sabbath, why it was part of the law, why God took a rest. You know, I mean, God created for 6 days, and on the seventh day, he did what? He rested, right. Nehemiah said this, Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 13. He said, "You came down on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven and gave them right rules and true laws, good statutes and commandments. And you made known to them your holy Sabbath and commanded them commandments and statutes and a law by Moses, your servant." God gave them a Sabbath and made it a sign between him and the nations. They were the only nation that had a Sabbath day to rest. You can see the Sabbath commandment given in Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11, where we get what we call the Ten Commandments. You can see it in Exodus 31, verses 12 through 17, where he reiterates the importance of the Sabbath. The word itself, Sabbath, means rest. And it's linked to God's completion of his work. When God created for 6 days and completed his work, he did what? He rested. When Jesus came to earth and completed his work, he sat down at the right hand of the Father and entered into his rest. Now, some of the rabbis taught that the Messiah could not come until Israel had perfectly kept the Sabbath. And so obeying the law was very important, both personally and nationally for these people, because they wanted the Messiah to come. They were looking for the Messiah. So they had this belief that it won't happen until we keep the Sabbath perfectly, which would be impossible because nobody's ever been perfect except for Jesus. So they're looking to do something that was impossible and could not be done. Now, in our culture, a lot of people call Sunday the Sabbath. You've heard people say, "Well, Sunday is my day of rest." Well, it's not the Sabbath. So you're confusing what we would call the first day of the week, which is the Lord's Day, and the Sabbath, which is the seventh day. Now, the Sabbath is a reminder of the completion of God's work. When God finished creation, he rested. It's the Sabbath. The Lord's Day is the first day of the work, and it's a reminder of the work of the new creation. You see, God created, and we have the Sabbath. Jesus created. It's a new creation, and we call it now the Lord's Day, or the first day of the week. It's why we worship on Sunday. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, "For our sake he made him." Well, who's the him here? Jesus. "He made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him, me and you and all true followers of Christ, in him we might become the righteousness of God." You see, our work is complete. You don't have to work for your righteousness. You don't have to earn your holiness. You can't sanctify yourself. It's a work that God does in you when you are in Christ. When you are in Christ, you are positionally, because you're in Christ, you are righteous, you are holy, you are blameless, you're without sin. And I know that's hard for us to wrap our minds around because we constantly drop the ball. We constantly blow it. But when God sees you, he doesn't see you in your sin. He sees you in Christ. Isn't that wonderful? And when God sees you, he sees you in Christ. The Bible says all your sins are cast away as far as the east is to the west. And God says, and I will remember them no more. That's why it's called the good news. So when you're in Christ, all your sins are washed away. You're a new creation. The old has gone. Therefore, all things have become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. You're a new creation. And this new creation is a workmanship. That's why Paul said, after talking about our salvation, he said in verse 10, for we are his workmanship. He created us. We're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So God, before the foundation of the world, he called us, he saved us, he set us apart for his good purpose. God wants to use you for his glory, for his honor. And so understanding this whole Sabbath is critical for walking in him and resting in Christ. The Sabbath speaks of a rest after work. When it talked about the law, it was a work that was completed. And so they were resting after they worked. When it talks about the Lord's Day, it's a rest before we work, because that work relates to grace. You see, the law doesn't teach grace. The law is rules, regulations, requirements, commandments. But we've entered into a relationship through grace. And grace isn't about rules. It's not about regulations. It's about our relationship with Jesus, because we are in him. Now, the early church met on the first day of the week. And you say, well, why would they do that? Because that's considered the Lord's Day. And the Lord's Day commemorates the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because he raised on what day? Sunday. The first day of the week. Right? Sunday is the first day of the week. He rose on the first day of the week. So we celebrate his resurrection by coming together, remembering what he did for us. And that's why church is on Sunday. The early church met on Sunday, on the first day of the week. Look at it, Acts chapter 20, verse 7. On the first day of the week, when we gathered. When did they gather? On the first day of the week. The reason we meet on Sundays is because we remember what Christ has done for us. But at the same time, look, there is no day that is holier than any other day. It's just an opportunity. And we're not saved because we have faith plus we worship on Sunday. That's not why we're saved. We're saved because we're saved through Christ alone. Through what Jesus did for us. They met on the first day of the week. They gathered together, broke bread. Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day and prolonging his speech until midnight. He spent that time teaching them about what it meant to really follow Christ. And we have to understand that even in his day and age, when he was teaching first century Christianity, there were lots of Jews who became believers that kept trying to tie Christ back to the law. We called them Judaizers. So they would follow Paul around and they would take his teaching and then try to tie it. Well, you need Christ, but you also have to keep the law. And so they kept pulling them towards circumcision, against the Sabbath. Do you know, out of all the commandments in the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, when we talk about the major commandments, the Ten, the only one that is never reiterated in the New Testament is to keep the Sabbath. Did you know that? Yeah. Out of all the commandments, the only one that is not reiterated in the New Testament is the commandment to keep the Sabbath. So that means you can work 7 days a week. I'm just kidding. You could, but it wouldn't be good for you. Because you have to understand the purpose of the Sabbath. Now, Paul understood that these Judaizers were following them around. So that caused a lot of division in the church. Because people didn't, even as believers, have a clear understanding of what the Sabbath was for. So when you read Romans chapter 14, beginning at verse 1, all the way to chapter 15, verse 13, it's all about those laws and about how to work together and how to promote liberty and not legalism. Because a lot of times in churches, we get legalistic. You know, if you're a believer, you have to do this and do that and do this. And you can't go with girls who chew, smoke, or do, you know, whatever. You have all these rules that float around. You think, well, if I'm a good Christian, I have to read my Bible 5 times a day and I got to pray 3 times. It's not about rules. You have to understand that. You don't measure your Christianity by what you do. You measure your Christianity by what Jesus did. It's about what he did for you, and that compels you. It motivates you to want to love him, to want to serve him, to give yourself as a living sacrifice because he laid down his life. You know, the Pharisees and the scribes turned the Sabbath day into this burdensome thing instead of a beautiful blessing. God had given them the Sabbath so that they could find rest. And it was a picture, a type of what would happen when you entered into a relationship with Christ, so that you could find eternal rest in Christ. So everything was a foreshadowing in the Old Testament. When he gave the law, those laws were to teach something bigger and better and brighter that was around the corner. And so when Jesus came, he came to fulfill the law so that they might have real hope. But they couldn't understand this. We saw it in Luke chapter 4, verse 19. Remember when Jesus proclaimed the year of Jubilee? And he said, these scriptures have been fulfilled in your hearings. He was proclaiming that a new Sabbath was here. A new way was here. A new way of living. And it's really important to understand this, that when we live by the law, we don't live by grace. You put the law above grace. And there are a lot of Christians who put rules above their relationship. We walk in ways that think, well, if I'm a good Christian, I have to do this and this and this. Because everything in our world teaches us that we need regulations and rules, right? They're boundaries. And God gave commandments, but he gave those commandments to show the Israelites what they were missing. To realize that they couldn't be righteous by keeping the law. That nobody could be perfect through the law. But only through Christ could we find true righteousness. So Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, says, on a Sabbath. And this is the second time that Jesus does something great on the Sabbath in the beginning here. On a Sabbath that we know of, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, why are you doing what is not lawful or unlawful, depending on your interpretation, to do on the Sabbath? So they're going along, and on the Sabbath, it's a day of rest. Now, how many laws were there? There were 10 major laws, but there were literally, the Pharisees had put together like 614 laws out of the major laws. You can't do this. Like if you were to spit in the ground on the Sabbath, it was considered sowing. You were planting seed. All kinds of crazy things, just in violation so they wouldn't break the law. Because they had to define, well, if you can't work on the Sabbath, they said, well, what is work? How do we declare work? What defines work? Is spitting in the ground work? Yes, because you could be planting seed. So looking in the mirror would be work. So they covered up all the mirrors for the Sabbath. They couldn't cook any food. So they had all these regulations and rules that really weren't laid out for them. They just added them and added them and added them. So as they're going through the grain, they're hungry. The disciples are hungry. And so they find some of the heads of wheat and they pull them off and they rub them in their hands and they eat them. Well, it was lawful for a Jew to eat from his neighbor's vineyard or orchard or field if he was hungry. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 24, if you go into your neighbor's vineyard, you may eat your fill of grapes, as many as you wish, but you shall not put any in your bag. Like you could eat while you walked along, but you couldn't store. You couldn't put them away. But you shall not put any in your bag. If you go into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the ears with your hand, but you shall not put a sickle to your neighbor's standing grain. So you were allowed to eat out of the grain field. The issue with the Pharisees were they rubbed them in their hands. See what I'm saying? They made it a work. Because instead of just picking the grain, they rubbed it. And because they were so legalistic, they were adding all these little rules to the law. And so everything was filled with what you could do and what you couldn't do. And if you did this, you were good. And if you didn't do that, you were bad. And a lot of times we live our Christian lives that way. We, in our own head, we get these rules. We've got these, and they're not even written. They're kind of unwritten laws that we all live within. We have them in our own hearts and our own minds, and we walk through life and we kind of feel like that person's not a good Christian because they don't do this, this, or that. And that person, man, they're a great Christian because they look spiritual. They smell spiritual. They're pretty, you know? And so we have all these unwritten rules in our minds about who is and who isn't spiritual, whether we are or whether we're not. And the truth is we're not even supposed to be judging each other. We're not even supposed to be looking down at somebody else. You should be looking at your own life. You shouldn't be worrying about what this person's doing or what that person's doing. You should be worried about your own walk. The disciples were just hungry, but the Pharisees, they were looking for something. They were judgmental. They were critical. And so they asked Jesus, you know, why do you violate the law by allowing your disciples to eat on the Sabbath? It really wasn't eat. It was the whole rolling up of the grain. So Jesus responded, and his response is awesome. Wait a minute. There it is. And Jesus answered, have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those with him. Now pay attention to the statement. And he said to them, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus did not argue. He didn't enter into a debate. He took them right to the Word of God. There are two things you need to note here. First of all, Jesus put his stamp on the Old Testament scriptures. He gave them authority by saying, have you not read? Like, these are inspired. Don't you know what happened? He is showing us as New Testament believers that you can trust in the Old Testament. The second thing is he's using the Word of God to build his case. He says, David and his men, they went into the temple and they ate. 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 1 through 6. David and his men were running from Saul. They were hungry. They went to the high priest. They said, do you have anything to eat? And the priest said, the only thing we have is the showbread. And David's like, well, we need to eat. Better we eat than perish. And the priest agreed. And so he gave them the bread. The showbread was comprised of 12 loaves, one to represent each tribe of Israel. And they stood on the table in the Holy of Holies, right? And they were a representation. They were consecrated, and the only ones who could eat them were the high priest. And they could only eat them after the Sabbath. They were baked fresh and put on the table every Sabbath. And then after the Sabbath, the priests were allowed to eat them. But not David. So Jesus goes straight to David and talks about an experience that David had. And what Jew would condemn Israel's King David, right? I mean, what Jew is going to say anything now? Because you're talking about their hero of faith. I mean, he was God's anointed. They knew that. And they might argue that, yeah, he was God's anointed, but who do you think they were talking to? They were talking to the one who proclaimed to be God. You say, wait a minute, Scott, I don't see that. Well, when he proclaims to be the Son of Man, who is Lord of the Sabbath, what he's basically doing is claiming to be Jehovah God, who is Lord, who established the Sabbath. God established the Sabbath. Jesus said the Son of Man is Lord. That means over the Sabbath. The only one who could be over the Sabbath is who? The one who established it. Who established the Sabbath? Not a trick question. God, Yahweh. So if Jesus says the Son of Man is over, Lord of the Sabbath, he is proclaiming himself to be Yahweh, to be one with the Father, the Messiah. This is the second time we see this proclamation. First in the year of Jubilee, when he proclaims in your presence, these scriptures have been fulfilled. And now he says the Son of Man is over the Sabbath. When Jesus made that statement, man, They knew what he was talking about. I mean, they caught it. They got it. And he used this whole issue with David to build another case. That the law, or the Sabbath itself, was under him. And he had the right to do what he wanted to do on it and with it, because it belonged to him. So if he chose to use the Sabbath to heal somebody or to feed his disciples, that was his right. And the whole understanding of the Sabbath, that God is more concerned about meeting our needs than he is about protecting his religious rules. Look, God's not a bean counter. He's not up in heaven like, oh, you messed up. Oh, you messed up. Oh, you messed up. Oh, you did something right. Oh, you messed up. I mean, aren't you glad? Because all of us would take one step forward, and then we'd take like five steps back. And then we'd take another step forward, and then we'd take like five steps. We'd be constantly like a yo-yo. But God's not counting all your failures and flaws, because they have been washed Jesus to the blood. And, you know, the statement is used constantly by Jesus that God desires mercy, not sacrifice. And a lot of people don't understand that, but that's a quote from Hosea 6:6, the prophecy. It was a prophet who said, God desires mercy, not sacrifice. See, it's not about just sacrificing. It's about understanding mercy. And mercy is the way you act towards God and towards others. True mercy is an outflow of your relationship. So when this is right, this is right. You see, that's why it's a whole picture of the cross. When you're loving God and walking with God, you want to love your neighbor. You want to love your brother. You want to love your sister. Because when this is right, this is right. And that's why God desires mercy, not sacrifice. Because anybody who's not even right with God can make sacrifices. I mean, there are people in cults who sacrifice their kids. There are people in cults who sacrifice animals. There are people who do all kinds of religious things. They strap bombs to themselves and blow themselves up. They make sacrifices. But that doesn't make them right with God. God's not looking for sacrifice. He's looking for mercy. He wants you to be right with him so that you can be right with others. He wants you to love him. I mean, when they came to Jesus and said, what's the greatest commandment out of all the commandments? How did he sum them all up? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. It's all about living a life of love. When you really love God, you love the people that God places in your life. It's not about keeping all the rules. But it's real easy to put the law above grace. And we need to learn to walk in grace. Jesus wanted these people to understand, but they had a different view. They were putting the law above grace. They were also putting the law above love. So Luke wants us to see this in these illustrations. So the next illustration is verse 6 and 7. On another Sabbath. Now this is the third Sabbath, right? On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath so that they might find a reason to accuse him. The Pharisees knew that it was the Lord's practice to teach in the synagogues on the Sabbath, right? The Jews gathered on the Sabbath just like we gather on the Lord's Day. And they had services, just like we have services. They would have a reading. They would have a teaching. They would sing songs. And during that time, they knew that if Jesus was there, everybody knew about Jesus. His word was spreading. People were like, wow, this is Jesus of Nazareth. He's coming. Let him speak. I mean, if he showed up at church, wouldn't you want Jesus to speak? I would. I'd be like, I'm not getting out of my chair. I just want to hear Jesus. See, they knew Jesus was coming. So all the Pharisees, man, they had come from everywhere. They're from Jerusalem now, Capernaum, Judea. They've come to watch this Jesus because they're looking for flaws. They're looking for a way to get him. So they show up there and they're watching. And then there's a man there with withered hand. So then you got to ask, well, did they know the man was going to be there? Did they plant him there? Did they bring this guy with this crippled hand? Like, hey, this is a great opportunity. Let's put him out there. Let's see if we can draw Jesus in. Let's see if we can find something to condemn him for. We don't know. And I don't think Jesus cared. I don't think Jesus cared whether they planted him there. It didn't matter because he had a compassionate heart and he responded to the man's need. He saw that this man had a need and he met that need. See, you have to understand that when you truly love God and you love the people around you, you want to meet those needs. You want to encourage people. You want to help people. You want to build them up. You want to love them right where they are. You want to meet their needs because God has met your need. I mean, what's the greatest need that man has? All of us, our greatest need is for forgiveness, salvation, reconciliation. They all go together. That's our greatest need. You don't have a need for just money, because if you have all the money in the world and you die and go to hell, what good did it do you? What does it gain a man if he profits the whole world but forfeits his soul? Nothing. Well, you want popularity and you have friends. Man, you got more friends than you need. But what good is that if you have all the friends in the world and you still die and go to hell? Because in hell, you don't have friends. You're all alone, isolated from the presence of God and all that is good, with no joy and no peace and no love. So for all these things that we think we need, we really don't. We just tell ourselves that we need this stuff. But the truth is, what we need is Jesus Christ. And when he meets our need, then we become his vessel. And he wants to fill us up so that he can work through us, so that each of us might be a part of his work. And that's why he saves us, so that he can use us right where we are. They were looking for a way to get Jesus. But Jesus, look what it says. But he knew their thoughts. And he said to the man with the withered hand, come and stand here. He wasn't going to wait. He wasn't going to hide. I mean, he could have waited, right? I mean, the Jewish day transitions when? Sundown. He could have said, hey, just hang around after this is over. When church is over, just hang around. I'll meet you out back. You know? He could have healed him after the Sabbath. Just waited a few hours, the sun went down, healed him. He could have said, hey, meet with me later in private. He could have healed him privately. But he seized the opportunity to display his authority over life and death. And to teach in the midst of this. So he brings this guy right up front. Come here. Stand right here. Come and stand here. And he rose and he stood there. And Jesus said to them. Now he's looking at the whole crowd. And he turns and he says to them, I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? To save life or to destroy it? Not a word. You could have heard a pin drop. Jesus' first defense in the field, he went straight to the Word. And he talked about the Old Testament and what David did. But this time, he's going to display God's character. Because who is God? When you sum it all up and you say, well, who is God? God is love. Right? 1 John 4, 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another. Why? Because God is love. That's who he is. You see, when God loves you, it's not that he's doing something outside of himself. He's just acting naturally. Because it's his nature. Because it's who he is. So when he's loving us, he's just being himself. And what he wants to do is fill us with his love so that we can just be ourselves. And then that love can just flow through us to one another, to the lost and dying world around us. So he asked them this question and nobody answers. In Mark, Jesus said, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath is the day of rest. Let me ask you a serious question. Do you think God really needed to rest after he had worked for, I mean, you think God got tired? Oh man, 6 days of creation, I'm worn out. I got to take a nap. It's not like me or you. We get out in the hot sun for 8 hours. We come in, we're like, beat. We need to rest. God didn't need to rest. He was setting for us an example. He was putting something into place that would later be a foreshadow of real rest, eternal rest that we could enter into. And he wanted us to learn that through temporary rest. Because what do we all need as people? Temporary rest. It's healthy for us. It's unhealthy to go and go and go. I mean, how many days can you go without sleep? Not many without becoming delirious. Your mind doesn't work. Chemicals are misfiring in your brain. You become delusional without sleep. Our bodies need sleep. Why? Because we're physical beings in a spiritual world. And so God didn't need rest. He was laying something in the foundation. He was putting something in place that would be educational, that would equip and teach his people for centuries. Hebrews 4 talks about entering into a spiritual rest, an eternal rest. That's what Hebrews 4 is all about. Jesus knew that, but they didn't. Every man in that synagogue would have rescued his sheep, even if it was on the Sabbath, if he had fallen into a pit. Jesus said in Matthew 12, verse 11, he said to them, which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. He opposes a question, and then he gives them the answer. It is lawful. They're saying it's unlawful to do work on the Sabbath, but it really is lawful to do what is right, even if you need rest. Because it's about the relationship, not about the rules. David eating the bread was to save his life. It wasn't about the rules. It was about his relationship with the Father. You can't let rules regulate your life. I mean, we need rules in society, right? We need them. There need to be boundaries. There have to be laws. But they don't govern every decision we make. And they definitely shouldn't in our relationship with Jesus Christ. We need to be motivated. Our rule is love. Hear me. Our rule is love. It's the one rule that it's not even really a rule. It's a relationship. So everything that we do should be determined by love, not by rules. We should be reaching out. We should be sharing. Even when we talk to each other, the Bible says, speak the truth in what? In love. It says, let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth that it might benefit those who listen, right? The whole purpose, even in our communication, is to build up. So you got to realize that we are either building people up or we're tearing people down. So all of our motives, all of our actions should be motivated, stemmed in love. Are we loving our neighbor? See, here's the problem I have before I finish this. I got a problem, and I'm just going to lay it out here for you. You can go to church year after year, month after month. You can go every Sunday. And you can look like a good Christian. And then all of a sudden you get caught having adultery, having an affair, stealing, lying. And the whole church will become outraged. Can you believe it the whole time? Wayne was stealing from the church. Can you believe it the whole time? Phil was having an affair. Oh, whatever. Not that Phil would ever do that. Not that Wayne would ever do that. But the church would be outraged. Like, I can't believe it. No way would that ever happen, right? But if somebody goes to church year after year, month after month, week after week, and they fail to grow in love, nobody says anything about it. Nobody gets outraged. Like, man, you've been a Christian for 20 years, and that's how you love people? See, I don't get it. Because the real crime is that we fail to grow in love. I mean, I'm not saying those other things are good or right. They're all wrong. But we should be saying, and here's the question that you, that I have to ask ourselves. Am I loving people more today than I did a year ago? Than I did last week? Where am I at in my heart? And we should always be evaluating, am I loving the people that God has placed in my world? Am I growing in love for the people around me? Is my heart getting bigger with love every week? Is it growing in love? And if not, why not? Why is my heart not growing in love for the people that God has placed around me? I mean, that's the critical issue in our walk. Is my heart growing in love? Do I love people more and more? Not all these other things that we get so fixated at. We get stuck on trying to keep all the rules. And we fail to grow in love with God and with others. And that really defines who we are in Christ. I mean, our whole calling, Jesus said, you know, in John 13, 34 and 35, he said, a new commandment I give you, right? That you love one another. And then he clarifies it, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, the whole world will know that you're my disciples. Why? Growing in love. 1 John 3:16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to do the same for our brothers. It's about growing in love. And after looking around at them all, he said to him, stretch out your hand. And he did so. And his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. Now, sometimes you can read a passage like this and get so focused on the last part, what they might do to you. You're like, whoa, how dare they? That you missed the first part. Did you see the miracle? The real miracle is based in the power of believing God's word. All right? Jesus told him to do exactly what he could not do. Stretch out his hand. The man was paralyzed. His hand was withered. So what does Jesus tell him to do? What he can't do. Stretch out his hand. Did you catch the miracle when you read that? Jesus says to the man who cannot stretch out his hand, stretch out your hand. Because all things are possible with God. All things. All the guy had to do was trust and obey. And when you trust and obey, you walk into his rest. See, that's what this whole story is all about, is about having his rest. The Sabbath is about the rest that Jesus offers the sinner when he comes to Christ. It's real rest. It's not temporary. It's not just on one day. It's every day of every week. You see, Jesus gives spiritual rest to anyone who is heavy laden. That means you don't have to worry. You don't have to deal with anxiety. You don't have to deal with stress. You don't have to deal with the pressures of this world. You can really rest in him. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 11, and I love this passage, come to me, all you who are what? Heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Listen to me, you don't have to live with worry and fear. You don't have to live with anxiety and stress. You can bring everything to Jesus and have peace and joy, because in Christ we're a new creation. In Christ everything is new. And who of you, by worrying out tomorrow, about worrying about, can add a single hour to your life? Does worry really do you any good? It doesn't change anything. So Jesus offers us eternal rest, spiritual rest, every day of our lives. And that's what he wants us to walk in. He doesn't want you to walk in fear. He doesn't want you to walk in worry. Oh, what if this happens? What if that happens? What if I lose my job? How am I going to pay my bills? You don't got to worry about anything. You just trust Him. One day at a time. One step at a time. One moment at a time. In each moment, you exercise faith by stretching out that withered hand. You trust and obey. You just say, Lord, I trust You. Lord, I will obey You. And you walk in obedience. Because when God gives us direction, when He gives us commandments, He also gives us enablement. When God leads, you know, it's the old saying, when God guides, He provides. That is the truth. If God is guiding you, if God is moving you, you can trust Him. I mean, all the Scriptures, and I constantly am trying to encourage and equip and teach us as a body that we don't have to live in fear, that you don't have to walk in anxiety, because I know so many people who worry. I know so many people who are always living with stress. They're always living in fear. They're always anxious. And I want to help you. You got to meditate on the Word of God, because you're going to have anxieties. They're going to come up. They're going to pop up. And in that moment, when it comes into your head, you got to say, Lord, I want to give this to You. Right now, I've got this battle going on in my head. That's why the Bible says, take each thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. I've got this battle, and I want to overcome it. So I want to learn to walk by faith. I want to learn to trust You. I want to cast all my cares upon You. I want to get down right now, and I want to surrender this. I don't want to live with anxiety. I don't want to live with fear. Paul said, the way you do this, he says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ. That's real rest. How many people were worried yesterday? Come on, you worried about something. You worried about the person cutting over on you in traffic. You worried about your bills. You worried about your illnesses or your lack of illnesses. Like, am I going to have this? Is that person sick? Is this happening? There's all kinds of stuff in this world. I want to let you in on a secret, and then I'm going to close, all right? We've all been conditioned to worry. You have been trained by the world to worry. Every one of us. We are conditioned by the world to worry. Look at a child. Look at a child who is 2 years old or younger. Do they worry about anything? There's no worry in them at all. Complete faith in their parent. Complete trust. They'll run. They'll jump. Jump to me. They'll jump to you. But the world conditions us to worry. And just like it has conditioned you, God can uncondition you. God can change you. There is hope for you. You don't have to worry. You don't have to live with anxiety. You need to memorize verses about worry and about fear and about anxiety. And then you need to start meditating on them and bringing them to God, saying, God, I want to release this. I want to lay this down. I don't want to walk like this. I want to walk by faith. I need Your help. And you cry out to God. He will help you. He will redeem you. He will change you from the inside out. Will you pray with me? Lord, my prayer for my brothers and sisters here is that You would have Your way with us. God, that You would change us from the inside out. That You'd be glorified in us, God. And that the world would see You in the way we love each other. God, give us Your love that we might love each other. And help us, Lord, not to let the devil rob us of our peace and our joy. Help us to trust You. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening. For more information, visit us at nwcc777.com.